Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we all know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall.
Father God, what a great joy it is to be able to meet together this morning, to sing your praise and to hear your word read and to pray and to hear our kids as they lead us and understand this passage this morning. What a great privilege it is as brothers and sisters to gather together and to encourage and build each other up. For Lord, that is the challenge from this passage this morning. So Father, we pray you grant us wisdom this morning in how to love in a way that does indeed build up our brothers and sisters for your glory and for the sake of Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I'll start with a question this morning. I want to see how you respond to this. Is your Christianity for you? Is it for your benefit? We have a few puzzled looks, a few nods. That's good. Well, I hope your answer is yes. We sang in Christ alone, my hope is found. He's my strength, my life, my light. It is for my benefit. I have hope in Christ alone. But is my faith all about me, or is it for others? Am I in it for me or for the good of others? Now, I would say that every Christian wants to put other people first. I think it's one of the first things we learn about being a disciple of Jesus is to be other person-centered. And so that we ask each other, how can I help you? Can I pray for you? Can I cook a meal for you? You want to borrow my car for a weekend? No problem. That's not an entirely open offer because you have to fight with Harry and now Josh for the car. Now, I wanted to become a vegetarian for life to help someone? No problem, because that's what Paul says in verse 13, and it's not a crazy idea. See, if food makes my brother or sister stumble, I'll never eat meat again. And all the men groan. But does that not feel a little bit different? You know, borrow my car and I'll never eat meat again. It's weird. But that's what it says. If becoming a lifelong vegetarian would help someone in this church, then hit me up with a veggie burger. I'm in for it. But let us explore this principle that we're going to look at over the next three chapters. So we left chapter 5, 6, and 7 behind us, and everyone goes, phew. But the next three chapters, I think, are just as challenging. See, the end of chapter 8, as I said, become a veggie to help someone. At the end of chapter 9 says, become all things to all people. I mean, if it helps to give up your culture and place it with someone else's, then do it. So no Aussie burgers for us anymore. It's all souvlaki. Yes. Actually, souvlaki is very good, I must say. If you come to the end of chapter 10, it says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Did you notice the principle? Try to please everyone in everything you do, not seeking my own advantage. And so I've come up with a list of things that this might impact for us. Here we go. Can I drink? Or gamble? What films can I watch? Can my children read Harry Potter? That's a bit of an old one, but can I watch Harry Potter now? Can my children believe in Santa or go to Halloween parties? Where can I go on a holiday? How nice a car can I get? Can I eat beef? Can I eat pork? Can I eat meat at all? And well, my reaction to verse 13, if you've got your Bibles, have a look at verse 13. It says, you're not allowed to eat meat. When I see that, you go, well, I am allowed to eat meat. It's not wrong. If you remember Genesis 9, it still says all moving things that live can be food for you. So I'm allowed to eat meat, so don't tell me that I can't, because I'm a free Christian. I'm free. So don't take away one of my rights, which makes sense, doesn't it? If your Christianity is all about you. If you're in it to enjoy every benefit you can get, then the next 3 weeks are going to be very hard to hear. You know, our world today is all about me. We want to express our rights, who I can love. I can do as I please. I can say whatever I want. You do you, I think, is the saying today. Even in our anthem, we sing we are young and or one and free. We love this idea of freedom. And so what about here in our church? Do you think about our rights and freedoms the same way? You know, I want church done my way. Well, that's me, church. That's my rights, my freedom. Or is there a better way? Well, I think there's nothing more annoying than a restriction on our freedom. What do you do when you see a rule or a restriction? You're like those no parking signs. You know, they don't really apply to me. I only wanted to, go into the shop for a few minutes to get some milk. That's really annoying. I'll only be a minute. So we like our freedom, don't we? We don't like restrictions. But if we go back 2,000 years to an issue that really doesn't have anything to do with us, this is why this passage is quite strange. You look at verse 1, food offered to idols. I don't know what you're doing tomorrow. Are you offering food to idols? Maybe I'll come and join you. But in this, we'll discover if your Christianity is for you, because eating food offered to idols is an example of something you are free to do. But Paul wants you not to for the sake of somebody else. To give up your freedom and tell me how that feels. It would cause a riot today if you ask someone to give up their freedom. Well, what does that look like? Have a look at verse 8 with me and this issue with food. Now, Paul is not laying down a rule or making a list of do's or don'ts. He's not saying you can't eat pork or beef or watch Harry Potter or anything like that. He says you're no worse if you don't eat, and we are no better if we do, whether we eat meat or don't eat meat. There is freedom here. So what's the problem? Look at verse 9. But watch out if this right of yours doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak. So Paul wants us to think, is there a right way then to think about our freedom and our rights? And Paul says it's the way of love. Love builds up, verse 1. But to love one another here takes wisdom, doesn't it? We might not be tempted to go out and eat food sacrificed to idols, as I said, but there are plenty of other things the world feeds us that we are consumers of. Now, I was just trying to think of a few things. I think we consume entertainment, don't we? We binge, we download everything, we try to escape life's realities, or maybe we live into a different reality or whatever the show is we're watching. I think we consume by information because of the fear of missing out. We want to know everything that's going on. We consume by the latest tech. We want to make sure that we keep up with the Joneses. But we may not even see the effect our consuming, though, is having on our brothers and sisters. And so then my question is my consuming a stumbling block to others? So today, Paul's challenge to us, what will it look like for us to really love one another? Not just to think about it, not just to say it, but to sacrificially love. A love that is costly, but a love that builds up. Are there things we might need to give up for the sake of others? What I mean is, will you be a giver in your relationship with one another here, or are you just going to be a consumer? So how do I think about my brothers and sisters here? Am I just someone who takes, or am I someone who gives? See, the deep question here or issue for us to think about is, what do you worship? What are your idols? What are you consuming? What are you putting your hope in? What are you loving that may cause your brother or sister to stumble? So let's dive into this Corinthian world again. And we notice that they're worshipping heaps of gods. There were temples all over the place. They were a bit like fast food restaurants, like a McDonald's on every corner. There was a temple on every corner of all the different gods. And so worship was just like a trip to the shops. Just pick whatever god suits you on that day. And so the Corinthians were consumed with their worship. But it wasn't just something you did on Sunday. All of their life is worship. Well, it's meant to be a worship of God alone. And they were worshiping a whole range of gods. And so that's why this issue about eating food sacrificed to idols is such a big problem. See, what's happening is that everyday meat was offered to the gods in the temple before it was then sold in the markets. So you go along to the temple and they'd offer sacrifices, and it'd just be an offering, and then what are they going to do with it? Well, they'll go and sell it in the local markets. So you couldn't even go to your local shops without making the connection to idol worship. You can join the docks. Here's this meat. It's offered up to an idol in sacrifice. Then they pick it up and sell it at the markets, and you go and buy this meat. Are you getting involved in this idol worship? And that's why Paul's writing here. Some Christians are so used to worshipping idols in verse 7 that whenever they buy food from the shops, they think of it as a sacrifice to the gods. And so these old habits of the Corinthian church, as we've seen so far through this letter, their old habits die hard. Remember, there's so much Corinth in the church. But I think these days we have, I think, the opposite problem. See, when we gather for meals, we assume we're not worshipping, unless it's a 500 gram ribeye steak. But the last thing people want to talk about is God, isn't it? But you know what? If you listen to most of the conversations we have with people, they're worshipping something, aren't they? People are talking about their gods all the time. It may not be in a temple, but it may not be a statue, but they're talking about things that consume them, that they spend all their time on. And so in Corinth, wherever there was food, there was worship. Before every meal, they would make an offering to the gods. And so what else was the practice of the time? Sharing meals was a way of maintaining a successful career. So even your career was part of idol worship at the time. And so eating food with important people could bolster your social status while you're still worshipping your gods. The Corinthians, even on special occasions, would hire out rooms in the temple for business meetings or public festivals. This blurring between the church life and temple worship was very hard to see a divide. And so in Corinth, it wasn't just the danger of idolatry when you buy food from the markets. It's the danger of idolatry wherever you shared a meal with someone. Every time they ate with someone, they had the danger of idolatry, of worshipping other gods. And that's probably what Paul had in mind when he talks about eating in an idol's temple, verse 10. See, if you're a Corinthian citizen, then it's your right to attend. You're expected to join in these celebrations. But as we heard in verse 9, be careful the exercise of your rights doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak. I'm a citizen. I have a right to go to the temple. I have a right to eat the meal. But am I thinking about the weaker brother or sister? Am I a stumbling block? Because if the weaker brother or sister sees you eating in the temple, they might think you've just, they've got to join you in there too. Won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? If some Christians think it's all right, others will think it's okay. And you're leading them into worshipping idols. Well, let me try and unpack this a little bit more for us. The issue about eating food sacrificed to idols is just one part of a bigger problem. You know, how to live in this culture where you're expected to consume food together, but where your consumption might destroy your brother and sister. And hence the question that we've been looking at, our freedoms and our rights. You know, it's all through 1 Corinthians. You know, they've always been saying, I have the right to do anything. And so the Corinthians think their freedom is the freedom to consume. And this freedom is destroying their brothers and sisters. See, they're consumed by knowledge in verse 11, and they think it's okay. And so these Corinthians are just trying to justify themselves, and Paul quotes back to them the lines that they've been feeding him. You know, they say, we know an idol is nothing at all in the world, and we know that there is no God but one. See, they're trying to justify. They know things. They know that that idols are nothing. They trust in the one true God. They're just quoting Deuteronomy 6 of worshiping God alone and turning away from idols. They know all that. But the irony is these Christians reckon they're free from idolatry, but they're still worshiping false gods. They've just changed temples. Their knowledge is not helping them. Their knowledge is just giving them a big head. They say, we know that idols aren't real, so therefore it's fine to eat food that's been offered to an idol. And so here's their logic. So meat served at McDonald's, you go and have your McDonald's hamburger with two or beef patty on it. You know, it's probably the same meat sold at Stapleton. And it's probably the same meat offered up under a statue of Zeus or some other god. And we know the statue isn't God. The meat is still a cow. So there must be no problem. Can you hear see their logic? It's just meat. Gods aren't real. And that's what they're saying. And all the way through chapter 8, Paul never says that they're wrong. He says that their knowledge is absolutely right. But he says that knowledge is not everything. And so Paul does some comparisons with them. Let's compare knowledge to love. So what is your knowledge? Does your knowledge make you puffed up? As we look at 1 Corinthians 13, in the middle of three chapters on spiritual gifts, don't be so full of your gifts that it puffed you up. See, they think they're so special because of all their spiritual gifts. And they've forgotten the main gift, which is love. And so love is not arrogance. Love is not about how much I know, but what I know leads me to love. See, Paul says that knowledge is right, but all it's done for them is to inflate them, to make them worldly. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It doesn't see another person say, I'm spiritually better than you. Love sees another person and says, how can I spiritually help you? So it's taking my knowledge of what I know and in love, helping others. So how can I build them up? How can I encourage them to press on and persevere? So just having knowledge and the freedom and the rights doesn't give you the decisions about what you should do. So we need to ask, what is the most loving thing to do? But it's going to take a big heart to freely love when it's costly. See, if you try to make everything in life fit with your set of rules, then it's still all about your rights. See, if your way of life is driven by rules that revolve around you, then that becomes just another way to consume. But Jesus calls us to live differently because Jesus died to set us free. So in Jesus, he reminded us that he took our place and gave up his life for us. And he rose again to set us free. Free to no longer live for ourselves, but free to live for God. And that gives us a perspective to see what's important, what's the most important thing in our life. Have a look at verse 6. If you've got your Bibles, have a look at verse 6. Daniel might go back for us. Verse 6 says this, "There is but one God, the Father from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." See, the Christian life all starts with seeing who God really is. You know, that God is that our creator, that he is our purpose for life. The entire goal of our existence is found in God. And we see that Jesus is our Savior, and just like Jesus brought life into our world, he breathes new life into our hearts when we trust him, and now we're free. Free to give up the things most precious to us and give to what is most precious to God. What do you think is most precious to God? It's his people. His people that his son died for. It's his children, it's brothers and sisters. And so because life is precious to Jesus, and it should be precious to us. So as we love our brothers and sisters, Jesus is the example we follow. Because Jesus wasn't a consumer. He was a giver, not a taker. He gave us his life. And so we're now meant to love our brothers and sisters so they won't be consumed by our world. Verse 11. And so that's got to change how we think about our freedoms and our rights. So here's what Paul says. Love removes stumbling blocks. Now, it doesn't mean we need to change every time someone is offended by something that is really just a matter of taste or personal preference. Paul doesn't have any issue with Corinthians buying and eating meat from the markets. But he's saying if there's anything that really does influence a brother or sister to fall into sin, then we should get rid of it. And so Paul says, I'll never eat meat again. No more 500 gram ribeyes. Because it's no longer an issue of freedom or rights, is it? We're starting to talk about someone's soul, their eternal destiny. Because if you cause them to stumble, then you're sinning against Jesus. And you're going to cause them to sin. And when you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. We just saw that with sexual immorality too, didn't we? But in light of the gospel, your freedom is an opportunity to honor God by serving others, by loving others, by giving to others. And so if you're living for Jesus and your faith is not all about me, then we've got to ask, how can I use all the thing God gives me to honor him? Everything is his. He created everything and he gives us everything. So how could I use these things to serve others? And what are the opportunities in my life? How can I use the thing God has given me to make a real difference? And here's the real difference, and it's an eternal difference in someone's life. You don't want to be a stumbling block. You don't want to cause them to sin. You want to build them up. And use our freedom for the sake of others to build people up instead of tearing them down. And to look out for our brothers and sisters in a world that's too easy just to drift with the current norms of life and be consumed. And so what we need is wisdom. It's the wisdom of how to love others wisely. It's wisdom about how to use your time, because time is short, as we heard last week. So what would you do if someone did come to you because they were struggling with something? And what if they came to you for help and that meant you have to give up something to help them? How would you respond? Well, sometimes it's easy to think if someone has a problem, well, then that's their issue, it's not mine. Oh, if it's their problem, then they're the one that needs to change, not me. That's how we often think, isn't it? That's exactly what the Corinthians were saying. Now, but Jesus is calling us to live and think differently. I will never eat meat again. Now, when it comes to our consumptions, there are many things that people will struggle with. Now, I don't want to give a list of examples here, because then it becomes an easier thing to do and don't. Because as Paul said, it's not a list of these things. It's not making a list. But I think the key to all this is about relationship. It's about sharing our lives with each other, being open and vulnerable, and to respond in love to others in their time of need. Because if we just make a list of do's and don'ts, well, that's all we're going to focus on and not what people are actually struggling with. This is where we need the wisdom in knowing how to love. And to love that way affects what we say when we do speak. It means we don't treat people like they're a problem to be fixed, but we lovingly point each other to the one who heals our souls. Because their soul is more important than your stomach, your rights and your freedoms. So we need the wisdom to let go of my rights to take, to my joy to give. One last thing before we finish. Here's one thing that we can do to love one another. I think here's one small thing that will make a difference for us in our church. We can love each other by listening well. Because even just listening is a way of loving. Sometimes we actually miss opportunities to really connect with someone because we're too quick to speak. But I think it's a beautiful thing to give your time and attention to someone. I always find that's really hard though, isn't it? But you know what's also hard? What's actually costly to give your time. You know, time is money, as they say. Time is precious. And we're all busier than ever. And it's easy to think that my time is my right. Perhaps for some of us, my time is a hidden idol. But our time and attention are gifts that you can give to show love. And it's more than just not talking. See, it's allowing other people to speak and create space where they feel safe to speak about their struggles. You know, that's part of what Hospitality Sunday was about, getting to know each other over a meal with people we don't often talk with. So maybe encourage you to have the more informal Sunday lunches, just like Yoki and Logan did last week. We have the men's dinner tonight. Men, it's a chance to talk with each other about what's going on in our lives. Because I know how men are so good at sharing what's going on. I am one of them. And women, it's the same for your event next week. You know, sure, you're making gifts to love our community at Christmas, the joy of giving. I think that's a wonderful thing to our nurses. But you're going to spend time together. It's actually time to share your lives with each other. And maybe you'll hear how you can love someone and build someone up. So will I give my time to love my sister and to love my community? Is your Christian life all about you? How would you respond? I hope it's with this. How can I make an eternal difference in people's lives? So ask yourself, how will I love BAC? And Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds. Let me pray. Father God, as we look at the cross, we see what love looks like. We see what sacrificial love looks like. We see what costly love looks like. Because it's on the crosses where you loved us in and through your Son who gave up his life for us. And so, Father, we pray this morning and ask for wisdom as we look at the cross, as we look at Jesus as example who gave his life. Father, help us to be people who give and not consume. Help us, people who know you, to be people who know your love for us in the Lord Jesus, so that that love will transform us to love others. Father, help us to and give us the wisdom in how to help our brothers and sisters who are struggling, so that we may encourage them, that we may build them up, and that we can make an eternal difference in their life as we point them to Jesus who heals our soul. So Father, help us this morning to be a church that loves you and loves each other. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.